having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who've been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, the outer man, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beloved, listen. What God just told me or showed me was this. There's a difference between worshiping on the outside and worshiping on the inside. You can lift your hands on the outside, but not do it on the inside. The Bible instructs us to lift holy hands unto the Lord. So, in a sense, the same problem that the Jews had in the first century can be the same problem that we have, that I can have, in the 21st century. If my worship is just external, it's of no value to me and certainly not a blessing to God. But if we open our hearts wide open to God and worshiping with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might, and love one another as we love ourselves, then we can worship God. You know what hinders worship in church today? Is relationships in the church. Hear me, beloved. The Bible says, love one another. Jesus said, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's what gives liberty in worship. When this guy on this side of the church is mad at this guy on this side of the church, it don't just affect those two guys. It affects the whole congregation. Now, I don't know of any of that going on between two guys, but I'm just saying, think about it. Before you come to worship, make sure your heart's prepared to worship. The Bible says, as much as it is possible to you, be at peace with all men. Don't ignore it. Don't presume upon your relationship with God. Don't presume upon the effect that your heart's condition has on public worship. Because it does. And we want to worship God and go away from here with a sense in our hearts that we've been in the presence of God. Amen? And I think we have. God ordained before the time Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God told Adam in the garden, if you sin, you will die. Adam sinned, and he died spiritually, and all who came after him are dead spiritually. You got that? Say amen. I mean, when you're born with a sin nature, a bent towards sin. After they had sinned, the Bible says that God came to them in the garden, whom I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, came to them in the garden, and he shed the blood of an innocent animal, didn't say what kind, in order to make coverings for the man and his wife. This was the first blood sacrifice mentioned in the scriptures. When Noah left the ark after the great deluge, the great flood, his first act was to make a blood sacrifice of animal to God. When Abraham lived, he regularly worshiped the Lord by offering sacrifices to God. And even in his journey of faith, he was willing to offer his own son, Isaac, as a sacrifice for the sin or as a sacrifice unto God. When Moses brought the law, there were three ideas in the law. There was the law of consecration, there's the laws of covering of sin, and there's the satisfaction of divine anger. So sacrifice as worship required, listen to this, sacrifice, blood sacrifices in worship required man to give to God what he had given to them. I want you to get that. Worship required man to give to God what he had given to them. You know what that was? It was life. God had given Adam and Eve life. He gave you life. Now you're fallen in sin. And the Bible says you're dead in sin. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And then the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, he's made you alive in Christ Jesus. How? By his own blood. Now look at this law. I want to show you this. In Leviticus chapter 17. I want you to see this. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. There's a principle here that applies to the new covenant in Christ, and I want you to see this. What God required in worship, that man gave to God what he had given to them. Now watch this. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens, that'd be me and you, since we're Gentiles, who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Kind of makes you want to stop eating medium rare, doesn't it? Why is God so concerned about blood? Look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Beloved, connect the dots. We're dead in our sins. We're helpless and hopeless apart from God. We are dead to God. We are enemies of God. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot, came and laid down his life and shed his life blood and gave to you what you were unworthy to give to God. He gave his own blood for you. Because the life is in the blood. And he died physically, just like you're going to die physically. Jesus died physically. His life blood drained out. And they laid him in a tomb. And they set guards over the tomb. And brother, on the third day, Jesus rose up from the dead because his life had to be resurrected so that you can have life in him. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, you don't have a hope. You don't have any Christianity. You don't have salvation. The life is in the blood. You know, sometimes people have criticized us Christians and the Jews for being bloody people. It wasn't our idea. It's God's idea. The life is in the blood. And all the sacrifices of the old covenant before the coming of Christ, as we've seen, were a shadow of what was to come. They were just symbolic. They were all a picture of the Messiah who would come and take the sin away. And as the Hebrews presented offerings, they gave another life in place of their own. And they prayed that Messiah would come. And here he said, the Holy Spirit in verse 8 is signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And let me say this to you, and this is part of what God told me just a few minutes ago, and it's this. Listen, as long as you stand on your own before God, the only thing you have to offer Him is your sin. As long as you continue living in sin, as long as you resist the call of God on your life, as long as you say no to Christ when He's calling you to Himself, you cannot worship God. You can raise your hands, you can come to church, you can give your tithes, you can even serve some way in the church. But until the old man dies and you're raised to new life in Christ, you're just doing the outer thing like the Jews were doing with the sacrifices. Whew. I want my worship to be real, don't you? Now look at this. He's talking about in verse 11. He entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. I want to show you some pictures. Michael, put that. Look at there. This is not a 45 automatic. This is. Here's a floor plan of Solomon's temple. You see this? Now, right out here is an altar where sacrifices were made. And then the vestibule comes in, the holy place. And then only the high priest, see that right there? That's the altar of incense. And one time a year, the high priest alone could come into the Holy of Holies. You know why? Because God is unapproachable. You can't just come into the presence of God on your own merit. You've got to come in by invitation. You've got to come in that day according to every dot of the law. According to the legal requirements, one day a year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies right there and make an atonement for the sins of everyone. Now, before he went in there, we've seen that he had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Because why was that? Because he's a sinner. Give me the next picture, Michael. Let's look at it. Look at that. That's an artist's depiction of what the temple looked like. Isn't that something? Now, right here, see, if you were not a priest, you couldn't go past that door right there. This is the priestly court in here. This is where all of the worship took place. And then once a year into this back, behind that veil right there, was the Holy of Holies. If you walk through that veil, you drop dead if you weren't prepared to go. When the high priest went behind that veil right there, he had bells on his breeches and a rope on his foot just in case he forgot something. In innocence and or ignorance, if he forgot something and he fell dead, if the bell quit ringing in there, then the other priestly tribes, members of the priestly tribe, could drag him out. They didn't want to go in there because they didn't want to drop dead with the high priest. Are y'all getting this? You cannot go into the presence of God unprepared. You cannot haphazardly enter into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus. Now let's look at the next picture. See what else I had. Oh, it's just an overview. Yeah, see that in there? An overhead shot right there. Now give me the next picture. Now see this right there is the altar of incense. The thing is, the high priest couldn't even go into the presence of God without any barrier between him and God. Let me tell you what saved the priest's life. This is crazy. It's not crazy. It's awesome. On that altar of incense, there was these burning coals. And what the priest did is he scooped some of those burning coals out into a pan, and then he sprinkled incense on those burning coals, and it gave off this smoke. Those of you who grew up in the hippie era, you know what smoking incense is. You know, that's what you use to cover up the smell of marijuana so the police don't get you. Y'all all right? But this incense smoked profusely. And so here goes this priest into the presence of God. His bell's ringing, the rope around his ankle. And he comes in, and he has his hyssop, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat of God. And he hopes the fire doesn't go out, because to look directly into the face of God, you're dead. You drop dead. The only thing saved his life was the smoke screen. One time some guys let the fire go out and they put some strange fire in there. They dropped dead. You know, I just have to trust that God make that penetrate your heart, in that God is awesome. You can't approach Him without the blood of Jesus Christ. The old covenant was temporary. The word itself, tabernacle, means temporary dwelling place. Temporary. When Moses and the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, they'd set up the temple, they'd take it down again. They set it up, take it down again. Wouldn't you like to have been a Levite during those days? I mean, this thing was massive. Now, man, where does the time go? In the first covenant, which was the earthly sanctuary, there was a lampstand. You know why there was a lampstand? Because Israel was to be the light of the nations. The light of the nations. And then there was a table of bread, the bread of presence, they called it, which symbolized God's presence and provision for His people. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, they had the manna from heaven. In fact, He said, put a piece of the manna in the mercy seat of God. And then there was the altar of incense, which was behind the second veil, as I explained to you, symbolizing the prayers of God's people rising up to Him and providing coals of fire used to shield that high priest. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and it was covered by the mercy seat of God. Now look at verse 6. When these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship externally. And did you know that from the time of Adam, which is about 4,000 B.C., to A.D. 70, this is all the nation of Israel knew. God's people, that's all they knew. Not only that, they could not give the worshiper, all these acts of worship could not give the worshiper a clear conscience. The guilt of sin could not be removed by external worship. It could not be removed by the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves, etc. They were only symbolic of a reformation. The reformation was in Christ. He was in a tabernacle made without hands. The new covenant is eternal. The old covenant is temporary. He didn't go in with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, and obtained eternal redemption, verse 12 and 13. And not just to cover sin, but to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It had dawned on me in studying this that, watch this, when Christians are weighed down with the guilt of sin of the past, it's hard for them to serve God. It's hard. But it says here in verse 14 that He cleanses your conscience from dead works, outward works, to serve the living God. I've got to hurry. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him on the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Look at 1 Peter 1. Y'all need to hurry. Listen quickly. Are y'all listening quickly? Know this. 1 Peter 1:18. You were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And may I add, not yourself or your external worship. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, in the biblical language, it says the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how is it that I overcome my past sin and walk in the freedom of Christ? Listen, don't let sins in your conscience dwell in your mind. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things below. Set your things on that which is good and perfect and holy and admirable and respectable. And when sin does happen, when you do sin, then you keep your relationship with God current to serve the living God. A lot of Christians sit around at home and have a guilty conscience over their past sin and wallow in their sin when Jesus shed his own blood to remove the guilt and conscience, the guilty conscience from sin. Can't get past the thoughts. I can't serve God, people say. I shouldn't serve God. My sins are too great. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. Hear the word of the Lord. How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Many know and believe God has forgiven them of their sin. I don't know of a Christian who would say, "I don't believe God has forgiven me." We'd all say that He's forgiven us. And I'm going to ask you to do something that only God can make you do. I can't make it happen, and you can't make it happen. Remember that passage that says, take hold of the hope that is in Christ Jesus? The way you clear your mind of a guilty conscience is this. And I pray that it'll happen for you. And it will if you seek God and you don't back up. Here's how you do it. Receive the forgiveness that you have. The Bible says that in Christ, as a Christian, you're forgiven. Didn't he say that? He said, I will remember their sins no more. Your sin is not on the conscience of God. Your sin is just on your conscience. And if the blood of Jesus Christ really did make atonement for your sin, if he did, really did redeem you from your sin, then here's the challenge. Receive the forgiveness that God gave you in Christ. Because, you see, Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That you are not your own, but that you are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, how do I clear my conscience? glorify God in your body. Because you are the temple of God. You don't have to worry about being stricken by the wrath of God when you go into His presence, because you're in the presence of God already, and that by the grace of God. You are the temple of God. That's why you ought to sign up and make a commitment to pray, because you have access to God. Amen. Now, my question is this. Is your worship external only? Are you just giving mental assent to the tenets of the faith? Or is it real? Is your relationship with God real today? And if it is, you can overcome the guilt of sin.